least among the princes of Judah, for out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came, and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask Him to bless the preaching this morning. I'm going to call on Derek Morse. Derek, would you please pray for us, brother?
Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for this time to be with you, Lord. As you feed us, edify us, so that we glorify you, Lord. Be with the pastor, let his words be exactly what you would have him to say.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, in just a minute, I want to show you and start getting into the topic here for this morning. I want to show you a woman, a mother, that God favors. It's going to be the subject matter of the message. A mother God favors. But before we get into it, there's a couple of things that I feel like I need to point out that don't necessarily have anything to do with the message per se, but God says that a pastor is also supposed to be a teacher. And so we're going through the book of Matthew, and we already covered chapter number 1, and now we're in chapter number 2, and I think it's kind of neat the way the Lord seems to always line things up real well. It's Mother's Day this morning, and I am going to preach to you out of this chapter a Mother's Day message. But let me just say this real quick. That doesn't mean if you're not a mom, you can tune out. Doesn't mean if you're not a mom, gentleman, that this morning there's nothing in it for you. Rest assured that all these things that apply to a mother are going to apply to you and I as well. The church is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So God likens us, all of us, to a female. How's that for your pride, gentlemen? And all the things that God would say He expects in a woman, all the things that God would see in a mother that He favors, all the things God sees in a virtuous woman, God would like to find in His church. So nobody this morning should tune out because it's going to be a Mother's Day message. And yet, I want to preach that Mother's Day message, but I also don't want to be negligent in my duties to point some things out to you from the Bible to help you know why we believe some of the things that we believe. I'll say this, we do not believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary. Nothing could be farther from biblical truth. I scratch my head and I think, I just really try to wrap my mind around the psychology of individuals who would claim to be representing God in the Bible, who would claim to be preaching the truth, to then go and teach things that go directly contrary to the Scriptures. Listen, it aggravates the fire out of me to hear a preacher add to the Bible or preach his own convictions or standards as though they're biblical when they're not. That bothers me. I've heard preachers say my whole life, if a man can't preach his convictions, he ought not preach. Well, that's fine as long as his convictions are biblical convictions. So now the next thing we do is we hide underneath what we call principles. And we say, well, this is a biblical principle, so I'm going to preach my convictions because they're biblical principles. Now, hold on a second. God might speak to you from a passage of the Bible and deal with you personally about something that is not doctrinally the application of that Scripture, but God will take that passage and use it in your life to bring you to a position or a conviction about something that He might not necessarily bring somebody else to, no matter what. You might feel very strongly about something. We shouldn't do this, or we should do that. We shouldn't go here, or we should go there. We shouldn't wear this, or we should wear that. And God will even confirm that in your own heart and in your own life between you and God, that that's something you should or should not do. But that doesn't make it for everybody else. Is that making sense? So it bothers me when somebody preaches what they believe God has for them and tries to force the Bible to fit it. It's not my job to enforce my personal standards on you. It's my job to preach the Word of God to you and let God be the one that convicts you and works on you and develops each of you individually. Now, I'm not talking about those things that are clearly outlined in the Bible. Those aren't even up for discussion for any of us. For instance, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. There's a lot of things in the Bible and throughout Paul's books that are not up for discussion for any of us because the Bible says it. I will preach those things without apologizing to you. I don't care if people like it or don't like it. God said it and I'm going to answer to God for what I do and don't preach. I can't stand it when somebody adds to the Bible or forces the Bible to fit their view or their opinion, their interpretation. But what puts me even into farther into orbit in my own frustration, my anger even, the Bible says be angry and sin not, is when somebody preaches something that goes directly against what God said. How can you call yourself a preacher if you go against what God said? A preacher's job is to preach what God says and nothing else. And you know what God said about Mary? She had other children. Chapter 1 and verse number 25, look back at it if you would. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. That means she had more sons. Right? If she had more sons, but she was perpetually a virgin, how many saviors do we have? How many sons did God have? That is a foolish doctrine made up by men. You cannot find it in the Bible. Actually, Mark chapter 6 and verse number 3 lists the names of Jesus Christ's brothers. And it says in that same verse that he had sisters also. That's Mark 6 and verse number 3. So God made it abundantly clear Mary was not perpetually a virgin. That's hogwash. Secondly, you've been lied to for years about the nativity scene. Or by the nativity scene. You know the wise men did not show up when Jesus Christ was in the manger? You didn't get that from the Bible. You got that from some little statues people like to prop up at Christmas. It's amazing how a little bit of Bible will clear up a lot of religious confusion. When we come to Matthew chapter 2 and the wise men show up, look at verse number 8. He says, go and search diligently for what? The young child, not a baby in a manger. And they would come, verse number 11, into the house, not the manger. They saw the young child with Mary his mother. Verse 13, arise and take the young child and his mother by night. Verse number 20, arise and take the young child and his mother. Verse 21, and he arose and took the young child and his mother. That's verse 21. Very clearly, Jesus Christ is not a baby in a manger when you get to Matthew chapter 2. When you go to Luke and you start looking at the account over there in Luke, you find out in Luke that it was the shepherds that came to the baby in a manger, not the wise men from the east. Ain't it wild how confused we get? Ain't it wild how many assumptions you have in your mind and heart because some religious ideology, some religious institution, or some little cliche thing that we've had all these years just brainwashes you into thinking things are in the Bible that aren't even in the Bible? We need to open up that book and pay attention to what it says because it'll help clear up a lot of mess. Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. Matthew shows him as the king of the Jews. Mark shows him as a servant. You know Mark never mentions Mary one time? Not in this setting, not till later on. Never mentions Mary and this whole deal about the virgin birth and the baby in a manger and the wise men coming to seek him. Mark doesn't even mention it. You know why? Because a servant's genealogy, not mentioned in Mark, where a servant comes from, who a servant's parents are, none of that stuff matters at all. They're a servant. They're low class. Did you know Mary and Joseph were low class? How do you know that? Well, they didn't have anywhere to even sleep. Nobody let them in. They're bouncing around, as we're going to see in just a minute, running for their life and for the life of their child. When they come to make the sacrifice, they bring the provision the Old Testament law makes for those people that were too poor to bring what God preferred. There was a provision for the poor people among them, and they brought the offering for poor people. You're not talking about anybody super special when we talk about Mary and Joseph and what makes them so wonderful. It has nothing to do with anything super special. Actually, her child was shown in Mark as a servant, even though in Matthew he's shown as the king. Luke shows him as the perfect man. Well, a perfect man, we need to know where he came from. Luke gives you his genealogy. Luke tells you some about his mother and about his upbringing, but John shows him as God. And when John writes his gospel, he doesn't put the genealogy in there because God didn't begin anywhere. God doesn't end anywhere. God wasn't brought into this. God doesn't have a genealogy from sinful men. A man does. And Luke shows him as the perfect man. John doesn't mention Mary. So although religion makes a lot out of Mary, God doesn't really make as much out of Mary as religion does. You don't pray to Mary to get to Jesus Christ. Mary needed a Savior and recognized Jesus Christ, her own Son, as her Savior. She was a sinner just like you and I are, in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet this woman, a sinful woman, it just stirs my soul to see something about this sinful woman God Almighty picked to say, when I send my Son, I'm sending Him through that woman. She wasn't even what you and I would pick. She wasn't somebody. You're never going to see her on the news. She's not going to be a big shot in the entertainment industry. She's not something to look at and all that stuff. None of that stuff is even mentioned about her. She's just a young woman who, first of all this morning, had character that caused God to favor her. Character. You know what we're lacking in the day and age that we live in? We're lacking character. We're not teaching our children to have character. God picked Mary because of the character that He shows us this woman had. And let me say this first of all about character. She had character before the call. Keep your finger here in Matthew. Let's go to the only other gospel that tells us a little bit about Mary, and go to Luke chapter number 1, please. Luke chapter number 1. We'll be back to Matthew in just a minute. I want to show you a couple things about Mary's character. What caused her to have favor with God? Luke chapter number 1, start with me if you would in verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. First of all, I noticed something about her character. You know what I noticed? She's keeping herself pure. Before God ever shows up and says, hey, look at you, look how wonderful you are, look at how spiritual you are, this young woman in her younger days is keeping herself pure before God. She was a virgin. God would not have used her if she wasn't. Now, wait a minute. I know what the devil does in people's minds. A lot of you have made a lot of mistakes, right? I should say a lot of us have made a lot of mistakes, right? All right, that usually loosens it up a little bit. Just because you've made mistakes in the past doesn't mean God is not going to use you in the future. With your mistakes or with your sin, you have to get that stuff right with God, first of all. Do you hear me? You want good Christian character and you've messed up? Get it right. That's what's lacking in the preaching nowadays. It's all grace, 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 love, 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 but we skip a very important step. You've got to get it right before God can then have restored fellowship with you. You don't just get to move on by slapping Him in the face with His forgiveness, slapping Him in the face with His mercy, slapping Him in the face with His grace. First of all, you've got to say you're sorry to get right. And I'm tired of listening to preaching that cushions the punch of truth, pulls back the stab and the thrust of the Word of God by talking about grace and mercy. Can we put our hands together this morning and thank God for His grace? Thank God for His mercy. We're all sinners. Everybody's a sinner. But God loves us anyways. Yeah. I agree with everything just said. Do you understand that? You have no idea how grateful I am to God for His love, for His mercy, for His forgiveness, for His kindness. But you don't get to live like the devil and keep living like the devil and hide behind the mercy, grace, and forgiveness of God. Now, I'm not talking about for your salvation. If you're saved, you're saved this morning, right? You can't lose your salvation according to that Bible. And if you don't understand that, talk to me. I can show you. You can't lose your salvation according to that book. But you know what you can lose? You can lose your relationship. You can lose your favor with God. I got four kids. They'll always be my kids no matter what. But I guarantee you one thing. If their behavior isn't right and doesn't get right, they'll definitely lose their favor with me. But they will never lose their sonship, even though they're females. They'll never lose that. But they can lose their favor. Folks, I want to be somebody who has favor with God. And the woman that had favor with God was a woman of character. Before God ever showed up to call on her for anything, she had put a habit in her life of having the proper character. And that character is not just in spiritual things. That character is in practical things. Look at verse number 30. He says, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Now, how about that? Wouldn't you like God to show up and say that about you? Think about it. We're at the end of the silent period. You remember that? We talked about that, I think, last week. God had stopped talking to Israel because they would not listen. God had cut them off. No more communication. It's over. I'm done. And you go through that silent period, and now when God begins to break the silence, now when God is sending the light of light, the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, into a dark world, what does He find? He finds a woman of character in the middle of a dark period. God's not talking to Israel. He's done with them. They're carried off into captivity, and yet there's a woman, in spite of how dark the day was in which she lived, who was doing right every day of her life because it was right to do when the vast majority of her nation had forsook God, mocked God, dropped God, forget God, rejected God. She was doing right because it was right. You go through the Bible and you look at women that have favor with God, and I got a list of them, but just to make it simple, I thought of Ruth. Ruth had character, man. But you know what you notice first of all about Ruth's character? You notice she has character in practical things. In other words, Ruth is going out there working in the field and reaping to take care of her mother-in-law. With her husband dead, her sister-in-law's husband dead, her mother-in-law's husband dead, and she's like, "I'm young and I'm able-bodied and I'm going to get out there in that field and I'm going to gather what I can gather and bring it home to my mother-in-law." You say, that ain't spiritual. I'm talking about practical character. By the way, according to God, practical character is spiritual. God says about a man that if he doesn't take care of his own, he doesn't go to work and provide for his family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So in something practical like going to work, providing for your family, bringing home the bacon, and something practical like that, God says, if that man, no matter how spiritual he talks, if he doesn't do what he's supposed to do by his family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Practical character. I didn't understand it 20 years ago plus, but I remember, and I understand it more now. I remember my preacher saying, a preacher before he is qualified to hit a pulpit, to stand in the pulpit, ought to first be able to work a secular job, enjoy it, and be successful at it before he qualifies for a pulpit. That was bizarre to me. Because we're in this generation where you go straight to college, right? Everybody's got to go to college after high school. Get right in college. And then after college, get a job. So the thing for preacher boys is graduate from high school, go to Bible college, and find a ministry to get involved in. And here you are, fresh out of Bible college, because you sat in class. Now you're ready to lead people that are going through divorce. Now you're ready to lead people with split custody. Now you're ready to lead people with cancer. Now you're ready to preach to people that are 20, 30, 40 years your senior. You're ready to get up and tell them what God expects out of them when you haven't had any practical proof of personal character in the real world. You're not qualified to get in the pulpit and tell other people to stay awake on Wednesday night, because you don't know what it feels like to sit there and try with all your might to stay awake and be in church when you don't feel like it, because you have practical character and you showed up at church when you were tired and didn't feel like it, but some snots in the pulpit screaming at you about falling asleep. I've seen preachers do that. Don't you sleep while I'm preaching. Well, my oh my, aren't you just all that? Well, I've been there. Thank God for my preacher saying you got to first prove you can make it in the real world. Practical character. Ruth had it. Hannah had it. Esther, she had it. You think about it throughout the Bible, the kind of woman that God has favor for. She not only had practical character, but Mary had spiritual character. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, if you look at verse 45... you know that in verse 34, Mary is not lacking faith or disbelieving. She's just saying, okay, you're going to give me a baby as a virgin? How? She's just simply asking the how question. She's not rejecting what was just told her. And verse 45 explains that when Elizabeth says, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Well, you remember Elizabeth and Elizabeth's husband, right? When God came and said, you're going to have a baby, and this baby's the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist, he didn't believe. So God said, all right, I'll give you a sign. You want a sign? You ain't talking until the baby's born. And he comes out beckoning to the people, and he can't speak. You remember that? So you know what Elizabeth is saying? She's saying, Mary, blessed are you when you heard what God said, you believed what God said, and blessed are you because you believed the impossible because God said it, so you accepted what God said. That is spiritual character. Believe God. Mary shows her spiritual character and her humility. Look at verse 38. She says, be it unto me according to thy word. You know what she recognized? She recognized the power of the Word of God. And she said, you know what, Lord? If you said it, I'll do it. Be it unto me according to what you said. You live in a day and age, especially this is more for you ladies, you live in a day and age where you are brainwashed to believe the Bible is trying to brainwash you in a negative sense. Listen, the Bible is trying to brainwash you in the positive sense of washing the dirt out of your head. This book will never hurt you in a destructive way. The only way it'll hurt you is when it might be like a physician's scalpel that is putting a little bit of pain on you to try to help heal you. So yes, the Bible hurts in that sense, but it never hurts you in a destructive way. I'm tired of hearing preachers apologize for the Bible, for some of the things in the Bible. Well, culturally, years ago, what this had to do with. No. What the Bible says it says, if you can accept that, you will wind up a very happy, successful, and favorable woman in the eyes of God. I'm sick of watching what's happened to women in our society. The more we talk about women's liberty and women's rights and all this stuff, the more we seem to abuse the women. Want to be treated like equals. Okay, you want a man to treat you the way a man would naturally think? You've become objectified. And your only worth, your total worth, is based on how many heads you can turn for their own selfish benefit. Could care less about you. Don't fall prey to that kind of foolish mindset. Don't sell yourself out to be some kind of a woman who thinks your worth has completely to do with what the scale says or what the mirror says. Hey, that ain't what God says. Your spiritual worth is more important than anything in the eyes of God. You want favor with God? It has a lot more to do with you than the outside. It has to do with what's going on the inside. Your spiritual worth. This woman believed what God said because God said it. Well, if the Lord says that He's supposed to be the head of my home, then I guess the Lord knows best. It gets quiet right there, doesn't it? Why? Because nowadays you're just a cult leader if you say something like that. Well, I could care less how much this culture gets more and more hypersensitive. Crazy how many tough guys we have nowadays, wannabe tough guys. And how hypersensitive we've become. We're hypersensitive to the things of God. We're hypersensitive to anything about the Bible, anything about truth. But man, you can actually say anything you want to say in public. You can behave any way you want to behave. You can put any kind of lewd t-shirt on, lewd tattoos, lewd markers on the back of your car, all kinds of lewdness. We're not sensitive at all to being gentlemen. We're not sensitive at all to immorality and wickedness, but we're so hypersensitive to anything that God would say. It's a lack of spiritual character. God said it, and that's it. And this woman believed God because God said it and accepted what God said and went by what God said. And as a result, God was like, I know Mary. I can put my son in her womb and she'll do right. Because she believed God. Look at her humility in verse 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of these things which are told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God. My what? That's what Mary says about Jesus. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. You guys realize that if God just picked a woman to show favor to like this and she didn't have spiritual character, she'd be strutting around telling everybody why God picked her. It'd be real subtle. It'd be like, well, you know, I was fasting and praying, seeking the Lord's face and His goodness and glory, and an angel showed up to me and told me that I was highly favored among women. I wouldn't say it, but the Lord said it, and God's always right, so I just believe the Bible, and God said I'm highly favored, so I'm favored. I would have never thought. And everybody that hears the testimony is like, this woman, like, God regarded my low estate. And I'm blessed. He hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. What she's saying is, I fear Him, and so I'm not getting anything that everybody else hasn't already gotten. His mercy. He has showed strength with His arm. She's saying the Lord's a strong Lord. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. That's what she said. That's me. I'm low. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich. He has sent away empty. He has sent empty away. Filled the hungry? See, there's spiritual character there. She wasn't talking about getting filthy rich financially. She wasn't talking about her refrigerator being packed. She was talking about her spiritual hunger. She was a woman of character. That's why God had favor on her. She said, I'm starving, and God filled me up. Verse 54, He hath holpen His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Notice in that, and we'll go back to Matthew chapter 1, she knew her Bible. She had the character to be in the Bible, so when God showed up, she said, you know what, I remember the prophet said this, God promised this to Abraham, and all these things are starting to click in her mind and in her heart, because she had the character in the dark times, she had the character in the quiet times, she had the character when it didn't look like there was any blessing at all or any blessing to come. She was poor. She didn't see anything good from God. She just has lived in those silent years. And in all that silence and all that darkness, she was obviously faithfully in her Bible, because when these things began to happen, she's going, that's what that meant. That's what that meant. That's what that meant. That's what that meant. And she's starting to put the picture together, and confirmation and comfort is coming to her heart, because she had had the character and spiritual things to stay in her Bible all along. And now when something big is happening, she's prepared and ready to handle it with the proper spiritual character and humility, so God can promote her and use her, and she doesn't start trying to steal God's glory. A woman of character. A woman that has favor with God is also a woman who makes the right choices. Look at verse number 13 in Matthew chapter 2. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod shall seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I've called my son. That's Hosea chapter 11. What happens here is, now Mary has the baby, and Herod hears about this child being born, and we read it earlier, he pulls the chief priests and the scribes together, and he feigns himself to be a worshiper of Jesus. He pretends as though he wants to find out where this child is going to be born. And so they come in and they give him the story and they tell him where. And so Herod then hears that the wise men have come, and he brings them in and says, listen, I want you to do me a favor. Go find him. And when you find him, bring me word. Let me know where he is, because I want to come worship him too. The wise men follow the star, and it brings him to the young child and his mother. Over and over again, the young child and his mother. The young child and his mother. The star brings the wise men there. And so when they're getting ready to leave, God says, hey, listen, don't go back to Herod. Herod wants to kill him. So they leave. Then God goes to Joseph and says, hey, Joseph, listen, take Mary and take Jesus and go to Egypt, because Herod's looking to kill you. Now, wait a second. Mary's been making choices her whole life. Now she has new choices to make. I want you to run and hide. Now, there'd be a lot of things about this whole situation that if I was Mary, I wouldn't like at all. Egypt? Don't you know the history between Israel and Egypt? You mean I have to leave my mom? You mean I have to leave my dad? You mean I have to leave the town that I grew up in? You mean I got to get myself all out of my comfort zone, all away from everything I know, all away from everything I love, and I got to run down into Egypt, the abomination of the Egyptians. I've been trying to do right and live right, and now I got to run and hide. I thought I had favor with God. I didn't realize that the favor with God meant this. And can I tell you something, folks? Favor with God usually means some things that people don't want it to mean. Me and Brother Pilkington were talking about how young preachers always want to be the big shot preacher. It's natural. It's kind of normal. It's human. Both of us were like, you know, I don't really think that I want that position, because it ain't what everybody thinks it is when you're fresh out of Bible college. To have favor with God like that, to be used of God on the level of some of the people that have gone before us, that means that they went through some things to get to that point. Oh, they got favor with God. Okay, Job did too. Did you see what happened in Job's life? Did you see what Job went through? Did you see how the devil tried to stop him just for doing right, and God let him? That's weird, ain't it? What's Mary done to have her child trying to be... they're trying to slaughter her child. Now listen, I know you don't think of her as normal like you, because she's not the mother of God, the mother of Jesus, not the mother of God. I won't preach on it, but mother-son worship is a very, very wicked thing going all the way back to Nimrod. I would hope that I have too much gentlemanliness, if that's a word, about me to discuss that subject in mixed company. It's filthy. She ain't the mother of God. She was the mother of Jesus Christ in the flesh. What did she do? Such a high honor. Such a favored woman. Such a genuinely good girl. I mean, I haven't found anything bad to say about her yet. God favored her. And she was just as human as you are, and now she's running and hiding because they want to slaughter her son for no reason. And yet she makes the choice to do what God says because God said it. You know, I know a lot of mamas who've ruined their families because they will not allow their children to make the choice that God would have them to make. I wonder what Mary's mother was saying. You're going to leave us? You're going to go down to Egypt? Stay here. We can hide you. We can keep you safe. Mom, I got to go. Why? Because God said go, so I got to go. Sorry, Mom, I got to obey God first. Can I just say this? God comes before Mama. It's Mother's Day. Okay, go celebrate after church. Why? Because God comes first. A good mama never asks her children to put her ahead of God, no matter what, even if that means you take my grandchildren to a foreign country somewhere and I don't get to see them. Mary made the right choices. No wonder she is highly favored with God. But here's the interesting thing. Go down to verse number 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarite. Now you say, what's interesting about that, preacher? Here's what's interesting. She made the choice to believe God when God said go to Egypt, she went to Egypt. She made the choice to obey God when God said go back home. And she's getting closer to home and finds out, oh no, his son's reigning. And gets filled with fear. I said gets filled with fear. Do you realize the day and age that you're living in? You know, in the tribulation period, it's going to get so bad, the Bible says men's hearts fail them, heart attacks, for fear. You live in a day and age where fear is being propagated more and more every single second. They're stoking the flames of fear. People, listen, this is weird, but you got to think about it before you just reject it. People like to be afraid. Why do you think horror movies do so well? Why do you think little kids that aren't going to sleep after they watch them, yeah, let's watch it. Something in our dirty human nature likes that fear. You know what the news media is doing? They're working at constantly keeping you afraid, keeping you always worked up, keeping you living in the what if. You know what's happened this last year with this virus? The flames of fear were stoked. And I'm telling you right now, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. They're going to come up with some kind of a new disease, some kind of a viral weapon. It's going to always be living all the time. And, oh no, what if they're learning to attack us through spreading diseases? And it's funny to me how the number one villainous place where you're going to die if you go is church. Well, maybe the Lord's just giving you an opportunity to see whether or not you're willing to put your life at risk and come to this very dangerous place and worship Him. Are you going to teach your children that God comes before Mama, let's go to church? Or are you going to sit around and shelter yourself? If you start giving in to the spirit of fear, you will not make it. Do you understand that? You will not make it spiritually. Do you understand that? You will not make it spiritually if you give in to the spirit of fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Man, I like that verse. I mean, what about power? Does it make you just get like, yeah! And then the beauty of that verse is, it's not power in an ignorant, belligerent, stupid, arrogant, manly, tough guy way. It's a power and of love. Now we're talking about a clean power. We're talking about a pure power. We're talking about a free power. The power of Almighty God, the Spirit of God in my heart, when He's in control, power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what the devil will do? He'll play with your mind. Well, what if, what if, what if, what if? Shocks me that people get on an airplane, fly on family vacation. Oh, but we were all wearing masks. Sitting on an airplane? I'd rather be, if you're going to talk about risk level, I'd rather come to church and sing a little bit than sit on an airplane even though everybody's wearing masks with the air circulating in that sand. I mean, that just freaks me out more than anything else. But, you know, the devil will get that fear in your head and he'll stoke the flames of that fear to keep you from being where God wants you to be and raising your kids the way God wants you to raise them. No guarantee they're going to turn out right. I just want to know that if they don't, it ain't my fault. I did what I was supposed to do and they're stupid. What good, you know, what are you going to do about that? Pray for them and love them anyhow. That's what I want to be able to rest my head on my pillow at night and know. She had to face her fears. She had to follow God in spite of her fears. Which takes us to our last point. She was a woman of courage. She wasn't just a woman of character. She wasn't just a woman who made the right choices. She was a woman of courage. Hey, courage isn't just for men. You ladies need courage. Hey, it takes a lot of courage to be a mom. Courage is facing your fears. But you know, think with me for a second, which is something that could easily be overlooked. You know what she faced? She faced rejection. Mary faced massive amounts of rejection. Was it not 3 decades later, they're saying to Jesus Christ, "We be not born of fornication." You know what they're saying? Your mama was wicked. Your mama was living in sin. Mary carried that with her the rest of her life because the people that rejected were way more than the people that accepted. The people that didn't believe in Israel way outweighed the ones who did. She carried with her the rest of her life the defamation of her character because God favored her. And she had the courage to accept that. No wonder she was the mother of Jesus Christ. What a courageous woman. Think about this. All the children in the land are killed by Herod. Right? That's why the Lord said, go hide. He slaughtered all the children that are the age of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you think that worked for Mary when she's walking around town with the only kid that age? You think about the amount of rejection that woman lived with. The amount of times that she's walking through the market or walking into the temple and the other women are over there. Hi, good to see you. Not only is she poor, lowly, her husband's a carpenter, but on top of that, she's the outcast and the off-scouring everywhere she goes. And she has the courage to say, man, God's highly favored and blessed me, hasn't He? Folks, you know what I'm beginning to figure out in my life? My joy, my happiness, me having a good life has nothing to do with all the circumstances around me. Can't control any of that stuff. Has nothing to do with what everybody else can see. Has nothing to do with what has or hasn't happened to me or for me. It has everything to do with my personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, God's highly favored me. Everybody else would probably sit back and look at Mary and say, how in the world could you think, God, I would never want to be you. Don't you know what all the other girls are saying? Don't you know what everybody thinks of you? Don't you realize how many people hate you because you're the only one with a child that age? Blame you for what happened? Don't you realize everybody thinks you are a wicked woman and that child was born of fornication? Don't you know what they're saying? How can you be happy? But that goes back to her character. Because she had put God first for years in the dark and the quiet days when nobody had any knowledge whatsoever of God doing anything special. And when God came time for God to do something special, He favored her and picked her because she had the character to do right back then. So in this day, now that God's put a bigger burden on her, she has the character to continue doing right because she developed the character when she was younger. So much of your life, and especially the life of a mother, has to do with quiet, practical, mundane, unrecognized, unnoticed, unpromoted duty. Duty. And God favors a woman with the character to just do her normal, mundane duty and be happy in doing it. That character led her to the right choices, and the right choices eventually give you courage. The reason the right choices eventually give you courage is because when you do right, God honors doing right. She figured out that when she went down to Egypt, her boy was going to make it. I don't want to go to Egypt. I don't want to leave my mom. I don't want to leave my family. I have to obey God. I'm going to go. She goes and her son survives because she obeyed God. God took care of her son. She comes back. I don't want to go back. He's as wicked as his daddy. And what does God do again? God takes care of her son. You know, when you got the right character, the character to do right in spite of what it might cost you, and you do it anyhow, and you keep making the right choices, you set a habit in your life. This is character development. You set the right habits, and what you'll see over time is that God always honors His Word, His Son, and His true servant. And now Mary shows her courage and stays strong and makes it through all that she's going through in the early years. But I got to say this, it's not over yet. Because the ultimate test is still ahead for Mary. Think with me, if you would, about the courage it must have taken for her to stand there and watch her son being crucified. Watch her son being nailed to the cross. She knew what a perfect man that was. She raised him. She knew what a child prodigy he was when he sat in the temple and boggled the minds of the old men with his wisdom and knowledge of God. She knew that he never once backtalked her. He never once lied to her, manipulated her. He never once did anything wrong. It must have been miserable as a sinner trying to raise a perfect child. She knew he didn't deserve that. Every mama takes up for their baby. Your little animal might assault another little animal in the church and bite their nose off, unprovoked. And you're going to start asking questions, well, what did he do to you before you bit his nose off? And the kid will be like, he walked by me. Oh, he must have bumped into him. He bumped into him first. You know, that's the story, right? You always, you know, that's how it always, right, absolutely. It's natural for a mama to defend her child. Because, you know, if we're really goofy, we always think our kids are perfect. Now, if you've been raising kids any length of time, you should get over that. If you're not getting over that, God help you. I can't counsel you. I don't know what to tell you. This woman knew her son was perfect. Now, you know what they're doing? They're beating him. They're railing on him. They're nailing him to a cross. And she's standing there watching it. You know, the ultimate favor, the ultimate proof that you really love God and want to serve Him is when you take the thing you love the most and you lay it down on that altar and say, God, it's yours, you can have it. And that's what Mary had to do. If you think with me about Hannah, longing for a baby, longing for a child, God finally gives her a son, right? What does she do with it? She raises him up, weans him, takes him back to the temple and gives him back to God. That's a virtuous woman. That's a woman that has favor with God. Think about Sarah when Abraham goes up there to offer Isaac. Lay him down on that altar. You're giving him back to God. I've learned some good things from my mom. The thing that stands out the most to me that I've learned from my mom was watching her every morning get up and read her Bible growing up. My whole life. I always saw my mom get up and the first thing she did is sit in a rocking chair with her blanket and read her Bible. Thankful for that. My wife and I both observed and learned something great from my mother-in-law. Something really great, truly life-changing for us. I would say one of her strengths. She never put the kids ahead of daddy. My mother and father-in-law stuck together, and you always knew that they loved each other first and the kids second. That'll preach, but I'm not going to preach on that because I'm trying not to harp on you this morning. You've been harped on all week and I'm trying to be easy. But what's greater than that is a woman that will put God ahead of her own flesh and blood. Lord, that's my baby. Yeah, I know that's your baby, but I'm your God. Can I have him? Can I have her? A woman that has favor with God was able to say, God, you gave him to me for 33 and a half years and I appreciate it, but he's yours. You got to do with him whatever you want to do with him because he's not mine. He's yours. Moms, I want to encourage you this morning. Don't ever love anything more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be a mother that has favor with God. You want to be a good mom. You want to raise some decent kids the best you know how, or at least lay your head down 40 years from now and know that those derelicts are derelicts because they're nuts and not because of you. Then put Jesus Christ first every day of your life and let them see you putting Jesus Christ first every day of your life. And if you do that, everything will fall in its proper order. Your marriage, your children, everything else will fall in its proper order. Christian, not a mom, let him see that you love him more than anything else and you'll have favor with God. He loves his son. Don't you think he'll love us if we do? Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.